I made mine. Mine is to gain 50 pounds this year. I'm using reverse psychology. So maybe I'll have some luck. I doubt it, though. 1936, this man was the king of England. His name was Edward VIII. As king, he was one of the richest, most powerful men in all the world. He was a bachelor. When it came time for him to marry, he could have married any wealthy woman of England, any noble woman of England. And that's what the English people wanted him to do. But Edward VIII fell in love with a twice-divorced American socialite by the name of Wallis Simpson. He was determined to marry her. The royal family and the nation was rocked. How dare this king of ours marry someone of her stature? And they thought very little of her. But he was determined to marry her. And so on December the 11th of 1936, King Edward VIII abdicated his throne, becoming the first and only British monarch to ever voluntarily renounce the throne. Has anyone ever loved you enough to give up so much? Well, yes, you have been loved that way. And this morning we want to talk about the love that Christ gives us. We're going to look at a passage found in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3 there, Paul will tell us exactly how much love Christ has for us in a very descriptive way. So turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3 or look at the overhead right here. I've got it up here on the overhead. As we'll look at verses 14 through 21. Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened that might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is actually the second prayer that Paul shares with the church at Ephesus. It comes kind of as a break from the heavy doctrinal issues that Paul had been dealing with up to this point and that he will deal with after this prayer has been given here. It presents really a moment of tenderness in which Paul speaks directly to the church there at Ephesus about his care and love for them, about what they need to know about the love of Christ. Now, did you notice that this begins, this passage, with these words, "For this reason." Now, what reason was Paul talking about there? For this reason, what did he mean by that? Well, I think what he was doing is that he was trying to connect things that he'd already talked about as he now bows his knee and offers his prayer. So what had Paul already talked about? Well, if you go back to chapter 3, verse 1, he begins the chapter this way: "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." And so Paul first begins by talking about his particular ministry, something that's very personal to him, that he was a prisoner for the sake of the Gentiles, that he was sent to the Gentiles specifically by the Lord. We know that from Acts chapter 26, don't we? That Christ had sent Paul specifically to the Gentiles, that he might preach the gospel to them, that he might bring these people who are in darkness to the light, described there in verse 17 of chapter 26. That the Gentiles received the same gospel that the Jews were receiving. And so Paul was a prisoner to the Gentiles. So he talks about his ministry, and then he talks about a mystery. Look at verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians chapter 3 there. He says, "I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, from which from the beginning of the ages have been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." Paul says it's always been God's intent that Jew and Gentile would be in one fellowship. That Jew and Gentile, that those barriers he talks about there in chapter 2 might come tumbling down, and that all nations join as one in Christ Jesus. That's the mystery that Paul is delivering to them. And so he talks about his ministry, and he talks about this mystery, and then he begins this prayer, for that reason. For that reason, I want you to understand something about Christ. Now really, when you look at the prayer itself, it can be broken down into three parts. And I've just got three words that kind of offset these parts. The first one is the word grant. Look again at verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That he might grant them strength. Notice that. Paul doesn't pray that they might be stronger. He prays that God might grant them strength. That God may give them something. Now, what is he talking about there? I'll tell you what he's talking about. He's talking about grace. He's talking about God's grace. That's what he's talking about. That God may extend his grace even more to them. Now, he's talked about grace in chapter 2, hadn't he? He talked about their salvation. Through grace, you've been saved through faith. But folks, grace doesn't stop just with our salvation. Grace continues. And what Paul is praying to God here is that God may continue to give that grace, something that he was very familiar with himself. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 there, Paul talks about something very personal to him, and he calls it the thorn in my flesh, or the thorn in the flesh. We talk about that oftentimes, don't we? Paul's thorn in the flesh, and that's the time we all want to play doctor. We want to try to diagnose what this thorn in the flesh was that Paul had. We might not know what it was, but we know this. Whatever it was, Paul prayed earnestly that it might be removed. In fact, you look there in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. It speaks about his prayer there. Chapter 12 there, concerning this thing, I plead with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. He prayed that the thorn may be taken away from him. But look at the answer that he got back. Verse 9. Here's the answer. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And what's that mean? Here's what that means. Paul prays that this thorn might be taken away. And God says, here's what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you grace and more grace. And I'm going to strengthen you through that grace that you might withstand this thorn. The thing about grace is this. Grace can work in two ways. Grace can remove an obstacle in our way. When we think about our sins, that's an obstacle in our way. Grace removes that obstacle. It takes it out of the way. But grace sometimes simply strengthens us that we might thus have the strength to withstand the obstacles, the things that might try to keep us from God in some way, might try to get us off track. That he might strengthen us that way. Paul is praying here that these Ephesians might be strengthened by God. I think he's praying for grace, that they might have the strength thus to overcome anything that might be in their way. And then he talks about dwelling. Look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, Paul prays that God, talks about God being pleased to have the fullness of his fullness dwell in Christ. The same word dwell there in Colossians chapter 1 there, verse 19, is the same word he uses here in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, what do you think about when you think about dwelling? We probably think about a dwelling place, don't we? You think maybe about a house, a place that you dwell. A place that you live. But you know what? A house can be just a structure. A home is different. When we spent our 16 months up in Lawrenceburg, we had an apartment up there. And occasionally we would stay up there. Now, for all practical purposes, people could say, well, that's your home, that's your house, isn't it? Well, yeah, it's ours in that sense. We had our stuff there. But our home was really in Athens still. A home is a place that you're comfortable in. A home is a place that you know where everything's at. That's a home. That's the difference between a house and a home. And what Paul is praying for the Ephesians here, that Christ might find home in their hearts. See, the comfort level there that they might have with Him dwelling inside them. And then Paul moves to number 3 point here. And the word "no," I think, offsets this. Look again at chapter 3, verse 17. Actually, the last part of verse 17 through 19. "That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Paul's going to describe Christ's love by 4 words that we some speak of dimensions or measurements perhaps. And with each one of these words, I think he gives us a further understanding, a more robust understanding of what Christ's love really is for us. And so let's look at these 4 words and see if we can understand what he means by these. First off, he talks about the width of Christ's love. Christ's love is wide enough to include everybody. Again, we've already touched on the fact that the Jew and the Gentile, that was always in the mind of God, that they might be one in Christ. But that's something that Paul had to constantly remind the Jews and the Gentiles of, that God's love was wide enough to include everybody. We go back to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, where God speaks to Abraham on that occasion. He says, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." All nations. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2, where Isaiah paints this picture of the kingdom of God, where all nations flow into it. And then we come to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, where Christ instructs his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You see, Christ's love is wide enough for everybody and includes everybody. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, wonderful passage here. Galatians 3, verse 28, Paul writes, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." Isn't it a wonderful thing that when God looks at us, he doesn't look at a male and a female per se. He doesn't look at a black and white, a yellow or a red. He doesn't look at whether or not you're rich or poor. But he looks at us as an individual, as a person with a soul. That is so unlike the way we look at people. That is so different than how the world looks at people even to this very day. God looks upon us as souls worthy to be saved. Christ's love is so wide that it includes everybody. And how dare anybody ever think that we own God personally, ourselves, and our nation perhaps, our color, our race, whatever it may be, that He's only ours and nobody else's. Christ's love is wide enough for everybody. I'll tell you another thing. It doesn't matter if you were raised in the church or not. It doesn't matter if you started going to services when you were a month old. He loves you just as much as he loves the neighbor down the street or someone who's never even heard of the church or Christ. That's how wide his love is. Christ died for you and me, for the neighbor across the street, for the one across town, and across the world. It's always been God's will that those who come to him, those who will be his children, come on the whosoever basis. Let me show you what I mean by that. Look in Romans chapter 10. Look in Romans chapter 10 there. Look what Paul says about this whosoever basis there. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 12 through 13. He writes, "For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whomever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Those who call upon him, that's his children. Those who call upon him. And so his love is wide enough for all. All who bow the knee to him, no one will be excluded. Then Paul speaks about the length of Christ's love. Christ's love extends from eternity to eternity. And this is something that he's already dealt with here. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verses 3 and 4 there. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just," now listen to what he says, "just as he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." His love has no beginning and has no end. It's been from eternity. And if you can in some way comprehend eternity, now I can't do it, but if you can do it, then understand how long God's love, Christ's love, has been around. That's the length of his love. It's always been here and always will be here. And it's never going to fade away. Now, I may not know you all that well, but I guess there are people here today that have been saddened, been betrayed by others who said they loved you at one time or another. Those who have stood before their friends and family, before God, and said, "I do," and found out that that spouse only meant for so long. Love betrayed, it's hard. It's a hard thing, isn't it? God's not like that. Christ's love is not going to end. It's not going to pass away. It's got no limit on it. It's always going to be here. In fact, the psalmist writes about this in Psalm 89, verse 2. Here's how it reads in the NIV. "I will declare that your love stands firm forever." Forever. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10. "Though the mountains be shaken, the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor will my covenant of peace be removed." And that's hard to fathom, the type of love that Christ has for us. But again, Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. What Paul says about this love, this unshakable love here. He says, "I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, nor things present nor things to come, and nor heights nor depths, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You ever been loved that much? Well, you have by God. Nothing can change it. Nothing can take it away. And so Paul talks about the length, and then he talks about the height of God's love. God's love is high enough to cover anything that you've done in this life. Now let me restate that. God's love, Christ's love, one and the same, is high enough to cover anything you've ever done in this life. There are a lot of people who make messes out of their lives. There are a lot of people who've done terrible things in this world and have been involved in those things for years. But I'm here to tell you, they can never do anything that ever separates them from the height of Christ's love. Doesn't matter what you've done. And maybe you're thinking this morning, "Well, I've done this in my life, and I've acted this way, and I've said this, I've said that. And I've taken this into my digestive system, and I've drunk this, and I've shot this in my veins. God's love will never save me." Well, you are dead wrong. You're wrong. Christ's love is so high, it doesn't matter what you've done. You can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. If you've got life in you, you've got breath, you can be forgiven. Paul says that love is so high that anything we've ever done can be taken out of the way. You flip back to Ephesians chapter 2. Look how he describes the Gentiles in that passage. He calls them people that were dead in trespasses and sin, walked in disobedience, children of wrath. That's how bad they were. And then he talks about how they were saved by grace through faith. Don't ever try to convince yourself that you've just gone too far, that His love just cannot touch you any longer. I'm here to tell you it will. You know, we think about what David did over in 2 Samuel chapter 11 with Bathsheba and how he committed some horrible sins in that instance there. But you know what? David is mentioned 59 times in the New Testament. 59 times the name David is mentioned. Not one time is his sin with Bathsheba ever mentioned. You ever know that? You know why? Because God's love is high enough to cover that. That's why. And He can cover yours, and He can lift you up to a place that you just can't imagine if you'll let Him. And then finally, Paul says that he wants you to know about the death of Christ's love. How can we let somebody know that we love them? Well, there's really two ways, I guess, you could do that. You could just simply say, I love you. For about 10 years now, I guess since Monica could talk, every day, we go through this. She has to tell me, Baba, I love you. And I turn around and say, I love you, baby doll. No matter where I've been in Barbados or wherever I might be, I'm going to call back. I've got to do it that day. I've got to hear my little girl's voice tell me those words. You know, chances are you tell somebody you love them. Hopefully you love them. Hopefully you're serious about that. You love them. And so you can tell people you love them. But there's another way to tell somebody that you love them. And that's by showing them that you love them. Now, the Lord tells us that He loves us, doesn't He? Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you 150 times. In the Old Testament, He speaks about loving us, loving kindness. He's told us time and time again, I love you. But He's also showed us that He's loved us. And that's another way we can show love, isn't it? How many wives have you ever told your husband, just show me you love me by doing the dishes? That's what Martha tells me sometimes. Show me your love by doing the dishes and clean the house. And then I go tell those kids, you know what? You don't love your mom, do you? You don't do the dishes and you don't clean the house. By showing love. God has shown His love to us by the air we breathe, by the food we have to eat, by the fact we don't fly off into space because He's given us gravity. He has demonstrated His love time and time again, but the greatest demonstration of God's love is Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, and this is love, that we love God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. God has demonstrated His love to us by giving us His Son. Five times in the letters of Paul, Paul speaks about how Christ has gave himself for us. He's come down to this place. In Philippians chapter 2, He's emptied Himself. He's become a man to demonstrate for us the love He has for us. You ever thought why Christ had to become a man? I'll tell you why. Because He had to have a back to be beaten on. He had to have a cheek to be slapped. He had to have a forehead to have thorns pushed into it. He had to have hands and feet to have nails driven in them. He had to have a side for a spear to pierce it. And He had to have a brain to feel every excruciating pain that He went through for us. And have you ever doubted the love Christ has for us? You think about what He did when He took on the form of a man to come to die for us. That's the death that He went to. And though we are still rebels, and though we're still enemies in our sin, Christ redeemed us and has paid the price for us. the great love that we find in this passage. The width, the length, the depth, and the height should tell us beyond a shadow of a doubt how much we are loved. But let me show you one other place. Do you ever want just one place that proves God's love? Just go over to John chapter 3, verse 16. Follow me here. John 3, 16. For God so loved the world. That's the width. That's the width. That he gave his only begotten Son. That's the depth. The depth of his love. He came down for you. That you should not perish. The length. That he died for you. But have everlasting life. He lifts you up. He lifts you up, the height, the place you just can't imagine. You're outside the body of Christ this morning. You really have not fully taken hold of the love that Christ has for you. You need to experience that this morning and all the blessings that come with it. Why not begin this year as a child of God? We can help you anyway. Make that note to us now as we stand and we sing this song.